Okay, well, first of all, everybody grab your Bibles. That will be a good start. We are going to open up in prayer before we get going. Okay, well, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do pray, O God, that you would meet with us, Lord, in a special way. Father in heaven, we've had such a good day today and yesterday, Lord. We've heard from different preachers, different styles, Lord, but they've all come and they've preached from the same book. And I pray, O God, that you would just richly bless our time tonight as we listen to some more preaching. But, Lord, the men here don't need to hear another sermon, Lord. What they need is the Holy Spirit to come down and just touch hearts exactly where each individual heart needs to be touched. Lord, I do thank you for the men that are here. Thank you for the messages that are being preached. Lord, would you bring back to our memories what's been said and what's been preached. Lord, would you knit the preaching all together that it might be powerful, might be used mightily in the lives that are here. Heavenly Father, I pray right now, Lord, that you would help me to preach, that you would give the men ears to hear. And Lord, I pray, O God, that you will bless our time of preaching. Lord, as we look to your word now in Christ's name, amen. Okay, before I get started, I just want to talk a little bit. Obviously, I'm going to be talking about Moses, but I just want to talk a little bit about Moses. I'm going to be talking about Moses' failures. So what I have wrote on the top of my note is, talk Moses up before you talk about all these failures, okay? Because I want you to understand, even though I'm going to be looking at Moses' failures, the man I'm talking about is exactly what everybody else has preached about. He's a man of faith. He's a man that was had a walk with God. He's a man that was the meekest man on all the earth. He is a man who had great leadership. He's a man that was used mightily of God. But he's a man with many failures. He's a man that had failure. And, you know, really, he finished his life not where he would have hoped to be in. Now, God, in the end up, used everything he'd done, and in the end up, we know he's with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we know all that. But everything that Moses' life was geared up to accomplish, and what he thought he would see at the end of it all, because of choices that he made in his life, he never got to experience all that he could have experienced because of his choices. He got to see it, and other people were blessed because of it, but the reality is, he physically did not get to live it. Each one of us has an opportunity to live the Christian life. And it's going to be determined how well you live the Christian life by your choices. I wonder, has anybody in here ever failed before? Have you ever failed before?
Yeah.
And if you haven't stuck up your hand, you've just failed to tell the truth, okay? Everybody in here has failed. Everybody in here has blown it numerous times, and some of us might be even blown it, and we know it today. Some of us might be an utter failure and feel like a failure even today. Well, you know, why did I get to preach this message? Well, I tell you why, because Pastor Ledbetter, he emailed me the list of messages, and when I looked through that list, I knew which one I had the most experience with. And that sealed it for me. You know, that's what was going to happen. I was going to preach that message because, listen, I have done some of the... If I could tell you, like, there's young people around, so I can't tell you. And there's some older people around that I can't tell you. But the reality is, I've blown it in so many times. And I'm talking about absolutely nuclear bomb big failures. You know, they don't really get any bigger. So when I'm talking about Moses, like Pastor Ledbetter says, it's hard to preach about Moses because when you think about Moses, you think about such a man of faith, such a man that, you know, his face shone after with the glory of God after seeing God, and we're struggling from day to day to keep going, and we're thinking we're going to preach about this guy, but you know what? We need to be preaching about Moses. You know, we all have vast experience in falling, And I have massive failures in my life and I've fallen many, many times. But you know what I have experience into? What's the last verse we just memorized? The Bible says, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. And I have many failures in my life and I've fallen so many times. And, you know, for years I was backslidden in the world. But I know the reality of the rising up again. And I also know the reality of it rising up again in an area of sin and keeping constant victory in that area. I'm not talking about every area. I'm talking about there are certain things in life that God knows that you need victory over, and He can give you the victory, constant victory, so you don't ever have to go back there. And you know, so I'm vastly experienced in falling, but I'm just as experienced in rising up again. And when we look at the life of Moses, we're talking about a great man of faith. And don't forget that. Because the rest of my message is going to be kind of pointing out things in his life that didn't work out quite well. But in the back of it, always remember he was God's man. He was the man of faith. He was the man of God. He was a godly man. He was a man's man. If he was in the men's retreat, he'd be singing louder than anybody. He's the type of man that when he'd spent 40 years out in the desert, he had hard hands. He was a working man. He was a real man. He's the type of man that wouldn't have a problem going out and working a job 40 hours a week. You know, 60, 80. Well, he wouldn't have a problem doing whatever he needed to do. He was a man's man. But with all that, he's like many of us. He fell a number of times in the Bible. He fell. Now, the issues that we're going to look at, he didn't keep falling every couple of weeks or anything like that. The reality is, though, when Moses fell, they were, as Jordan would say, whoppers. Okay? They were whoppers, okay? And his mistakes cost him greatly. There's a principle we have in RU, and it's principle number 9. Does any of you RU heads know it? Any of you RU heads know principle number 9?
Come on. Give us a hint.
Principle number 9 is the hint. We lose our freedom. We lose our freedom of choice after we have chosen our actions. The consequences of our choices are inevitable, incalculable, and up to God. You see, when we do wrong, we'd like to be able to decide when we pay the consequences or what them consequences should be. But the reality of the situation is, sometimes you get away with something, and then there's sometimes you just don't get away with it. There's sometimes where somebody can get away with a certain sin and everything will be grand and it looks like nothing's ever happening, and then suddenly one day, bang, God steps in and absolutely wipes them out. They have hidden sin in their life maybe, and they're living their life and nobody knows about it, and they think they're getting away with it, nobody knows, and then suddenly God reveals it. You know, I've had people talking about me in the past that I have left our program and stuff like that. And the strangest thing happened. I knew they were talking about me, but I wasn't going to say anything to them about it. They were talking real bad about me. You know what happened? I got a phone call. And it was them. But they weren't on the phone. Well, they were on the phone, but they didn't know they had called me. But at the time when they were on the phone, thinking I wasn't, they hadn't got into their ear or anything like that, I could hear them talking about me. It was the weirdest thing. The consequences of our actions are inevitable, incalculable, and up to God. You know, the reality is that, you know, why I've chosen to preach this message is because I have a lot of experience down this line, so I thought it would be helpful to me preparing, and I thought it would be helpful to use. You know, the failures and mistakes that we make in life, you know, that I have made, some of them I will never get over. And the reason why we have men's retreat and men's camp is to stop some of you making the stupid mistakes that I've made. To stop some of you making the mistakes that Moses has made. So that's why we look at Moses. You know, God knew before the foundations of the world when he saved me that he was going to get damaged goods. And it's the same for each of you. When God got you, when God saved you, He didn't get a winner. He really didn't get a winner. I mean, you know it. You look in the mirror every day. You know, that's the reality. You know, but He didn't get a winner. But you know what? What he knows is, He knows that if He can work in some man's heart, He can change somebody. And it doesn't matter whether you were born in a preacher's house or in a drug den or in an alcoholic's house. Amen. It doesn't matter where you're born. Each one of us is born damaged. Each one of us is born on the downward slope. And it doesn't matter what kind of start or what kind of place you were brought up in. It's God in His mercy saves us, but He knows He's getting damaged goods. And every character that's used by God in the Bible is just the same.
Amen.
They're not perfect people. And one of the reasons why you can know that the Bible is true is because if I wrote the Bible, I would take all the mistakes out of it. I would make them men look great. Moses would be flying. You know, it would be fantastic. Peter would never have said that about Jesus to the little girl. He would have never sank in the water. He would have walked all the way over to the other side and back. You know, that's the reality. But we know when God leaves in the mistakes of the men, you know why He left them in? Why do we have the Bible? Anybody tell me? Why do we have the Bible?
Show us ourselves.
Why else? Come on. Instruction. To teach us. To give us an example. And that's why God leaves the mistakes in. Why would you put your best men and all their mistakes in it if you are trying to tell people to live like them men? You would take all that out. But we need it. We need to know about Moses' mistakes. Moses' mistakes are as important, if not more important, than the good stuff he done. Because they're the areas he lacked in. He excelled in so many areas. You know, he was a wonderful example in so many ways to us. But God chose to leave his failures in so that we could learn by them. Failure doesn't have to be a defeat. It's how you react after the failure that will determine whether you're defeated. Let me say that again, because that's when you want to write down. Failure does not have to be a defeat. It is how you react after the failure that will determine whether you're defeated. And the best time has been said already. The best time to prepare for failure is before failure ever happens. Let me give you a Bible verse. Proverbs 30 verse 25. Don't turn there. The Bible says, "The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in summer." You know what that means? That means, well, the going's good, you better get everything that you can get, because summer's here now. Winter is coming, you can be sure it's coming, but you need to get strengthened and prepared and nourished and healthy and ready and set before it comes. You know, while you're still in your parents' home, you need to get built up and get strengthened, because that's your summertime. There's going to come a day when you're going to be out on your own. You're going to be paying your own bills. So you make the most of it. You know, you make sure you make the most out of church while you're there. When you're in church, that's when you want to be getting strengthened and helped. When you're in the men's home, you make sure you're getting everything that you can get while you're in the men's home. Whether you're a kid in school, you make sure you listen to what your teacher says, because that's your time of summer. That's when you need to get strengthened. That's when you prepare for winter, because winter always comes. You prepare in the good times. You know, it's like times at men's retreat. We get prepared, we get strengthened and encouraged, because, you know, there's a whole nother year until men's retreat comes around again, and we need to be helped. So that means you need to, when the preaching's on, you need to listen hard. You know, listening is an active word to listen. You need to be actively listening to what's going on. No matter who's saying it, whoever's up here, what the verse is, whoever's preaching, you need to be actively listening. The Lord can give you exactly what you need if you will just have ears to hear. Hebrews 11 verse 24, the Bible says, "And by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Wonderful verse. Moses is all true scripture. All true. Wonderful passage in Hebrews about him. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." You know what age Moses is right now in this passage? 40 years of age at that point in his life. You know, where has he lived for the past 40 years? Anybody know? He's lived in Egypt. He's been living in Pharaoh's palace. He's been living it up. He's been living in Egypt. What's Egypt a picture of?
The world.
The world, okay? So he's been living it up. He's been living a life of self-gratification. He's been getting fed every day. He's been getting looked after. He has whatever, whenever he wants. You know, he has everything about the pleasures of this world. And you know what he finds? He finds that it's all empty. He finds that there's something more to life than just being satisfied in your flesh. He finds that it's all empty. He realizes that there's more to life. This is a man who knew, this is a man who gave us the message, Hebrews 11 verse 25. And he says that sin is pleasurable for a season. That's talking about Moses. So Moses wasn't this good little godly fella when he was in Egypt, when he was living in Pharaoh's house all the time. Moses was living it up in the pleasures of sin.
Right.
Moses knew what it was to indulge himself with all kinds of wickedness that the Egyptians were doing. So although we're looking at Moses and we're pointing him out, he knew what the pleasures of sin were like because he experienced them for a season. But he also made a decision. And his decision was by faith. When he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And listen, you talk about a big decision. That was such a big decision. You know, we think we have big decisions, but that one is massive. You know, he looks like to everybody on the outside that he hasn't made in the shade. When them Israelites looked at Moses, they all longed to be just like Moses, to have what Moses had. You know, to be there, to live the way he was living. You know, he had it made in the shade in Egypt to look like on the outside. He had women and clothes, you know, turbo-powered chariots back in the day. You know, he had power, authority, he had potential, he had cash, more money than we could ever dream of having. Moses had at his disposal. He lived in the most powerful man in the world's house. Talk about being in a prime location. Listen, Utah living in Cork was good. Listen, that's better. That's better. Moses had it all, it seemed like. But you know what? He found it. He found it to be empty. He found that there's something more to life. I wonder, is that you this evening? Have you been satisfying yourself in the things of this world? You know, he knows that deep within his heart that God saved him to not just to satisfy his own flesh, but God saved him for something more than he was living for. And you say, well, I didn't think Moses got saved. Who do you think saved him in the river? Who do you think Moses? Moses got rescued out of the river. He could have so easily been eaten by a crocodile in the Nile River. He could have been swallowed up. The basket could have sank. You know, there's so many things that could have gone wrong that day. But God was there all the time. There wasn't a crocodile in that river that could come anywhere near Moses. Moses, it didn't matter if the river was flowing that way. That basket could flow anyway because God had a plan. God was saving Moses. And God stepped into Moses' life. And you know what? Moses knew that God had saved him. Moses knew he was taken from the river. And talk about getting saved, you know, it was talked about last night. You know, he not only got taken from the river, but his mother got to raise him and got paid for it. Sounds similar to the social welfare payments in Ireland. It's crazy. You know, and you know, he was saved. And you know what? He was living. He was 40 years of age. He was living it up in Egypt. He had everything he wanted. But there was something missing. There was something missing and he knew it. And when he taught, you know, he's thinking, he didn't know all the stuff that we know now. And Moses, when he was 40 years of age, just knew, God has something more for me than this. He didn't quite know what it was. He couldn't envision, he couldn't ever see himself walking around the desert for 40 years. He couldn't see himself killing somebody. He couldn't see himself parting the Red Sea. He just knew there's something missing in my life. He said, I'm doing all these pleasures. I'm doing this. I have this woman. I have this money. I have this turbo power chariot. I have it all. But the reality is there's something missing inside. And Moses knew it. And the Bible says, by faith, it's great the way that word was put in there, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made a decision. He said, enough is enough. By faith he took a stand. And, you know, I tell you, when you take a stand, it always costs you. Always costs you. And sometimes you don't realise how much it's going to cost you, but it always costs you. But you know what? When you make a stand by faith, it's always worth it. It's always worth it, no matter what the cost. Turn your Bible to the book of Exodus. And you really should be in Exodus already, because we're always preaching out of Exodus, talking about Moses, mainly staying there. Exodus chapter 2. You know, so Moses, he makes a stand. You know, we can see that he has good intentions. You know, he knows that he's a Hebrew boy. And you know what? He's looking for opportunity to be known as a Hebrew boy too. Bible says in verse 11 of chapter 2, the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. So let's examine this Moses situation here. You know what? He can see that his people are being wronged. But you know what? More than seeing that, because he would have seen that over and over and over and over and over again, he's seen that. He's grown up with that. A Jew getting, an Israelite getting beaten to a pulp was nothing new to Moses. He saw that on a weekly basis. When he was going out in his chariot, he saw that he saw people getting whipped all the time. No problem at all. But something changing in Moses right now. There's something changing in his heart. He's made a decision to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He wants to be different. He wants to be known as an Israelite. He can see his people are being wronged. And he probably felt real guilty about the luxury that he was living in. He had probably started to bring down food to them and sneak food down to them at times. He felt real guilty about where he was living. And when he went out that day, he saw that Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And something happened inside of him. You know, something had been festering in his heart for a while. And he'd seen, you know, that happen numerous times. And, you know, notice what it says. It says, when it came to pass in those days, when Moses was, what's the next word? Grown. Now he's grown. Interesting that the Bible puts that in that way. Remember, there's not an idle word in Scripture. The Bible says he's grown. He's been doing the weights. He's been getting pumped up. He would have won the Ironman contest tomorrow. Listen, he's grown. He's out there getting big. He's walking around. He's bigger now. When he was a little boy growing up and he saw somebody getting beaten, there was nothing he could do about it. But now he's grown. Now there's something changing in his heart and he's saying, I'm going to do something about this. He starts to puff out his chest. He's walking around like a peacock, one of them mad Egyptian things on his head probably. And he's walking around. He's saying, I'm going to do something about this. And he starts to feel like a big shot. Maybe he is, maybe he's not. But you know, he's witnessing something, and he's witnessing one of his brethren getting beaten, and it has impact on him. You know, beforehand he was just hardened to it, but now something's changing. Now something's going to happen. Moses is ready to explode at this point. He's ready to roll. You know, he's ready to go, and he's about to make a decision in his life that destroys two families. He's about to make a decision in his life that ruins two families. The Egyptians and Moses' family. Moses had an Egyptian family too. Moses had a family that loved him dearly in Egypt. Pharaoh's daughter, I'm sure, loved Moses. She didn't just dump him out. She loved him like her own son. Moses was about to make a huge decision. The consequences of his anger here are going to be huge. Look at verse 12, the Bible says, and he, what's the next word? Looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian. What's the next word then? Hid him in the sand. You know, we always check who's watching, don't we? We always check who's watching. You know, when you're speeding down the road, don't you always look for speed cameras? And when one's coming up, you put the foot on the brake and you slow down to the right speed, because we're always watching. What about when you're on to Facebook? When you're on to Facebook and you're looking at profiles of girls that are dressed in an appropriate way. And you're watching to make sure nobody comes in or nobody's able to look over your shoulder when you're doing it. We're always watching. What about when you're out shopping with your wife and you're lusting after some other woman that's walking down that's not dressed right? You always check to see if the wife is watching, don't you? You won't say amen to that one, I'm sure. We always check to see who's watching. Moses looked. Sometimes we like to think we just reacted anger and it's just a big explosion and there's nothing I could do about it. Isn't that what we try to tell ourselves and think? Well, that wasn't Moses. And that isn't us. Moses walked out. He looked this way. He looked that way. Thought nobody was watching. The Bible says he went and he killed a man in cold blood and buried him in the sand in a shallow grave. He is a real meek man. He is a man that was a great leader, and he is a man that had a great walk with God, and he is a man of faith. But there were times in his life when he was nothing more than a cold-blooded killer. And if he'd done it in this day and age, I tell you, some of us would be looking for the electric chair for him. You know, this is who he was. Moses had issues. You know, he was making a huge mistake. He knew in his heart that he shouldn't do it. When I read that he looked this way and he looked that way, what does that say to you? Because when I read it, it sounds like he shouldn't be doing this thing. And he knows he shouldn't be doing it. It's not like he just pulled out his sword and walked over and says to the guy, "What are you doing?" and killed the guy. No, he went out and he looked this way and he looked that way. He knew in his heart he shouldn't do it. And let me tell you a wonderful thing that you should do. The next time the Holy Spirit checks your spirit about doing something and you're about to do something and you get that still small voice in you that says, "Don't do it. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be looking at that. You shouldn't be listening to that." You need to obey. You need to listen. That's God trying to save you from yourself. God's trying to help you. And that's what I see when I'm reading Moses here. When you get that check in your spirit, stop. Stop yourself. Don't go any further. That's God's warning to you to put the brakes on. You're going to hurt yourself. And he's trying to help you. And I believe if Moses had stopped himself from killing the Egyptian that day, I believe if Moses had stopped himself from killing the Egyptian that day, we'd still be reading about Moses delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt, but we'd be reading a totally different story. We'd be reading a story that would be totally different. God saved Moses when he was a baby for the task that God had for him to deliver the people out of captivity, but maybe, just maybe, if he hadn't have killed the Egyptian, things would have worked out different. Maybe similar to the story of Joseph. God had placed Moses in Pharaoh's palace with the heir to Pharaoh, with the power. He probably would have ended up running the place if he had stayed there and kept doing what God would want him to do. He probably would have got influence in there and been able to get the people rescued some other way. But he didn't. He killed a man. He killed a man and buried him in the ground, the Bible says. But you know what? God still used him in spite of that. God still used him in spite of that. You know, so why did he do it? You know, why did Moses go and do that? Well, for as most of you will know, anger is a powerful thing. And when you've been bottling something up inside you, and you've been looking at a situation, and you're getting frustrated and frustrated and frustrated, you know, and it saddened you, you know, at the start. But like it says, Moses is growing. Now he's grown. Now he's in a position to do something about it. And now he's starting to think in his head, "I'm going to do something about it." And you know what? The anger builds, and then he sees somebody smiting one of his brethren, and he's had enough. And he's going to make his stand. And this is him making his stand. Proverbs 16 verse 32, the Bible says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." And listen, friends, and I do see you all as friends and love you all and love being here. The reality is, I don't care what's going on in your life that's good. If you can't rule your own spirit, you're of no good. You know, God wants, you can take a city, you can take a country, you can build a church, you can, you know, do all this kind of good stuff, but the reality is that if you can't control yourself, if you can't control your own issues, listen, you're in trouble. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Let me give you a few things. An angry person's favorite meal. Some people's favorite meal is stew. They stew about everything. They swallow up every offense and then they boil inside. That you? Do you easily get offended? Who angers you? He who angers you controls you. What about flying and landing? People who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. There's always a cost. What's the key to overcoming anger? Well, if you don't like something, change it. And if you can't change it, change your attitude. You know what? We always want everybody else to change and expect circumstances to change. Sometimes God doesn't want that. God wants you to change. You know, don't be looking for things to change. You change. What about getting provoked to anger? A rattlesnake in a cage doesn't rattle when it's left alone. However, you come and poke it with a stick, that thing will start rattling and striking back. Is that you? Are you one of them? Oh, you're fine as long as nobody treads on your toes or nobody does anything to upset you. But help the person that upset you. Help the person that upset you. You're fine until somebody pokes you. Or maybe you're just one of those quiet, angry guys. You know the kind? Oh, they're quiet about their anger. They don't say much. They don't ever explode in public. But you see when that front door's closed to their house. Don't say anything. Don't get Daddy upset. Daddy's having a bad day today. That's you? Quiet, angry man. Wearing a mask when you're outside. But a temper when you're behind closed doors. Let me tell you, anger is a powerful thing. Are you quick to strike out? Do harsh words come out of you quickly? Do you easily lose control? Do you see your anger as something that's damaging you and the people around you? Do you see, you know, do the other people around you see this as being a problem? I tell you, anger issues in the lives of men show themselves in many other areas. They show themselves, an angry spirit will show itself in somebody who is real prideful. Will show itself in somebody who's critical. Will show itself in somebody who's judgmental. It will show itself in harshness. And ultimately it will show itself in somebody who is unloving. Let me tell you, anger is a major issue. And it's a major issue for men. It's right up there in the top 5 issues for men. And let me tell you, if you struggle with anger, you need to do something about it. If that's you this evening, you know, and you react in those ways, you need to do something about it. You know, sometimes we like to think that we just react, I don't think about it. But like I said in the men's home last week, we never punch brick walls, we always punch plasterboard walls when we're angry. Isn't that true? We always check. I tell you, we always think about it. Back your Bibles, back to Exodus 2. Paul says, and he looked this way and he looked that way. You know what? You can blow. When you blow up once, that can absolutely destroy your family. It can ruin your ministry. It can ruin your friendships. It can ruin your testimony. And ultimately, it can ruin your life. So, when we're talking about what Moses is about to do, when he looked this way and he looked that way, what he's about to do, there's really no coming back from it in a certain sense. And there's sometimes in your anger that you're going to do stuff that there won't be you won't be able to come back from it. So we need not to go there. You know, you will say and do things when you're angry that you might never say or do if you just waited a while. What does James say about it? He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," when he says that, who's he talking to? Christians, yeah? "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." You know what? That's what James says to the Christians. You know that we need to learn that. Some of us are too quick to wrath, quick to speak, and slow to hear. You know, we all make mistakes. We all mess up. And if you don't learn by your mistakes, there's no sense in making them. So when you make a mistake, you need to learn from it so it doesn't keep happening. Let's look back at the Bible in Exodus 2. Look at 13. It says, "And when he went out the second day, behold, two of the men of the Hebrews strove together." So there was a little bit of handbags here. They were having a little bit of a square go here. And he said to him that did the wrong, he said, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" He's Mr. Peacemaker stepping in the side. Remember, he has his chest puffed out. He thinks he's a big shot. And look at the next verse. He says, "And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely the thing is known." What's out of bag? The cat's out of bag. Listen, the cat's out of bag. You know, the cat is out of bag. Listen, that hidden sin that we have, it doesn't take God but a moment to reveal it. That hidden thing that nobody else in here knows about. Maybe your family don't know about it. But you know about it. I don't know what it is. I'm not going to give you a big long list of stuff. But in a room this size full of men, some of yous are sneaking around doing dodgy stuff, men. That's the reality. God will reveal it. And listen, when God reveals it, it's much more trouble than if you were to get right now. Yeah. Much more trouble. Much less people get affected if you just get right before it all comes out. That hidden sin needs to go. Confess it tonight before it becomes known. You know, somebody always sees. What's Moses just lost here? Well, he's lost his testimony. Look at verse 15. The Bible says, "And now Pharaoh heard this thing. He sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." So let me tell you, the consequences of Moses' action here is that he lost his home. He's now homeless. Yep. At this point, he could come into RU and he would do well. Let me tell you, he's now homeless. His family are gone. He can never return to Pharaoh's daughter. His mother who raised him, who looked after him, who loved him, who paid for his education, who set him up for 40 years she's been his mother. I haven't had a mother for that long. You know? 40 years being your mother, and because of one decision, he can never go back to his mammy again. He can never go back and spend time with his family again over that decision that he done that day. He lost his friends. Let me tell you, he had numerous friends in Egypt. He was 40 years of age. He had 40 years of friends in Egypt. Never, ever got to spend time with them again after that one action. Consequences of our actions can be sometimes severe. Oh yeah, and Moses lost 40 years of his life after it too. 40 years of his life after. 40 years. Sin always damages your relationships. Moses, over the next 40 years, God's working in the background all the time. God's watching. God's waiting. The Lord needs to get Egypt out of his heart. God needs a man. He's looking for Moses to get right. And God's working in the background. Moses goes off and he gets a job and he gets married and he gets his life in order. And then God steps into the situation. All the time God's been watching, all the time God's been waiting for the right time to call Moses. And God steps in. And Moses is used by the Lord in the deliverance of the children of Israel from Pharaoh and the powerful Egyptian army. And, you know, mark it down that the Egyptian army, you know, they were the bee's knees back then. They had the Scud missiles, they had the law, okay? They were there, they had it all. And God destroyed them in one day. One day with God, they were destroyed. In one battle. And you know what? They never, ever regained their power again. Turn your Bibles over to Exodus 32 for me. Exodus 32. Now Moses goes back to Egypt. You know all the story, as I've heard a lot about it this week. And now God calls Moses. They go over the Red Sea. All that kind of stuff happens. The Egyptians are all dead. And God calls Moses up to Mount Sinai. And he's gone for 40 days. A lot of 40s in Moses' life. And God was given Moses the Ten Commandments written, the Bible says, with the finger of God himself. And God told Moses, he says, God, Moses, you better get back down. You know, there's something going on. They've made themselves an idol. Look at verse chapter 32, verse 19. The Bible says, and it came to pass, as soon as he caught nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses, what's the next word? Anger waxed hot. I tell you, at this point, Moses is mad. Listen, he is raging. His eyes are the size of plates. He is bullying. He's at the Benuf on the mountain seeking God with God, and God's been doing a work on behalf of the children of Israel, and he comes down to see what they've been doing in 40 days. It's not like he's been gone 2 years. It doesn't take long for people to go back into their old sin, you know that? And the Bible says, Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the what? Tablets out of his hand, and he brake them beneath the mount. He got so angry that he took them two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments on them, and in a fit of rage, what did he do? Smashed them. Did you ever read in your Bible that God told him to do that? No? Because I haven't done. If you ever find the verse, let me know. But the reality is, Moses' anger waxed hot. His anger waxed hot. Now listen, we understand why he got angry. We can understand why he was so mad. But he'd no excuse for losing control the way he did. Moses lost control and in a couple of moments smashed the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. And, you know, Moses, there's certain times in Moses' life where he's real close with God and he's walking with God and everything's going good and he's up on the mountain and suddenly he just does something himself and kind of seems to spoil it in a sense. And that's what he does. He smashes the Ten Commandments. I wouldn't mind if you we're not going to read it, but if you read earlier in that chapter, when God says, go down there at the making an idol, and God says, listen, I'm going to destroy them all. What does Moses do? He says, God, don't destroy them all. Listen, don't kill them. Moses steps in and gets the Lord to change his mind about destroying them all. Let me tell you, if he had seen what he has just seen, maybe he would have said, wipe them out. You know, he steps in on their behalf and rescues them, although they don't know it. Look at verse 20. The Bible says, and he took the calf which they had made and he burned it in a fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and he made the children of Israel drink of it. He is mad at this point. He is raging at this point. He's gone crazy. What else has he got? He has a reputation, you know that? Moses has a reputation. You know what? They know who Moses was when Moses went back to Egypt. He had wanted posters all over Egypt. He was a wanted man. Everybody knew his name. Everybody knew who he was. This is, you know, talk about A-list celebrities. Moses was one of them at the time. That'd be like Prince Harry or something in England going wild and doing what Moses done and going on the run. Everybody would know about it. So everybody knew Moses' situation. He had a reputation. People remembered what he'd done in the past. And listen, What he done would have took a load of time. What he done was he went down and grabbed that golden calf, put it in the fire, ground it to powder, and put it in the water and made the people drink of it. And you don't read anywhere where anybody says, I'm not drinking that, you headcase. They just drink it. And it seems really weird, but Moses, you know, he was trying to lead the people. He was trying to do right. He was trying to walk with God, you know, and, you know, but he had an issue. He had an issue with anger. And Moses, you know, he wasn't preaching to a bunch of nice people like you who were all excited about the preaching. Everything was great. He was preaching and teaching and leading a bunch of backstabbing moaners. That's who Moses had to work with. You know, the people were a disaster that he was trying to lead. You know, and but Moses was failing. It looked, if you were to assess him at this point, he's failing. You know, they're out of Egypt. They've done nothing but complain. They've done nothing but moan. You know, and here they are again. They're at them making a golden calf. It's absolutely crazy. And you're looking at Moses, and Moses is looking at them going, what am I doing wrong here? What is happening? And, you know, Moses has had visions of these people getting saved by the grace of God, getting delivered by God. And Moses has visions of what? Them all going on for God, doesn't he?
Yeah.
And he has visions of all them going out and, you know, starting churches everywhere and doing right. And what's he left with? He gets them all. They all get saved. They all get transformed. They all go from slaves to being free men. And what do?
Backslide.
They're all wanting to do their own thing. They're all going back to their old gods. They're moaning and complaining about God and Moses. You know, and it's a crazy situation, but that's who Moses had to work with. But not all of them are like that. Oh, those men like Joshua. Oh, he was one of God's men. He was up that mountain with Moses. He'd nothing got to do with the golden calf stuff. Matter of fact, he tried to kind of butter up a wee bit. He says, I think there's a battle going on there down the camp. And Moses says, there's no battle, that's the sound of singing. So, you know, Joshua was trying to lessen the blow. Read that verse yourself, it does say that. But look, he had a tough people to deal with. He had a brother and sister who were great at times. But at other times, you know what it's like with a brother and sister, you could nearly kill them, you know. And it's like that with Moses. You know, no matter what Moses tried, the children of Israel seemed to fail. But you know what Moses never gave up. You know, Moses never quit. You know, Moses didn't make excuse because things were going wrong and quit. You know, don't quit. If you fail, you get up and keep going. A just man falleth 7 times and rise up again, the Bible says. And you might be falling and you might be stuttering and starting, but you make sure you keep going. Napoleon Bonaparte, pastor was talking about him last night, about his little hand in the old coat. Well, Napoleon Bonaparte graduated 42nd in a class of 58 at military school. Big failure. Look what he done. Let me share another story with you. Story of somebody who kept failing. He failed in business at 22. He failed in politics. He failed to get elected at 23. He failed in business again at the age of 25. His sweetheart died at the age of 26. He had a nervous breakdown at the age of 27. This guy should just give up, shouldn't he? But he was defeated for public office again at 29, and again at 34, and again at 39, and again at 47, and again at 49. But at the age of 51, he was elected the 16th president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. I tell you, if you fail, keep getting back up.
Yep.
Keep getting back up.
Yep.
Learn from your mistakes and keep going. You might fall again. Get back up. Learn from your mistakes and keep going. Don't repeat the same mistakes. You might fall for other ones, but don't keep making the same mistakes. Keep moving forward. You know, failure. You must have long-term goals. Remember, God's plan is getting the people to heaven. Have long-term goals if you want to keep from being frustrated by short-term failures. Thomas Edison's manufacturing facilities in New Jersey were heavily damaged by a fire one night in December 1914. Edison lost $1 million worth of equipment and the records of much of his work. The next morning, as he walked around the charred embers of his hopes and dreams, the 67-year-old inventor said, there's a value in this disaster. All our mistakes are burned up and we can start anew. What does God say He'll do with your sin if you will come to Him and repent of your sin and confess your sin? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? All. What does all mean?
All
means all, and that's all that it means. Okay? He can forgive you of all your sin. You know what? Keep going forward. Don't give up. You know, Moses didn't stop. You know, even when he made mistakes, he kept going. And there were always consequences, though. Look at Exodus 32. Turn there to verse 26. See, Pastor Hill said he went there short this morning, so I'm going to go long and even it out. Because I'm only on page 8 of a 28-page message. I've been preparing for this for ages. They're going to have to drag me off from here. But look at chapter 32, verse 26. Moses always, he always made mistakes, but when he made mistakes, there were always consequences. Look at verse 26. The Bible says that Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Pastor looked at that last night. "Let him come unto me and all his sons and Levi gather," and the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Next verse says, "And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go out of the gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. What's the next bit say? "And there fell of the people that day 3,000 men." A lot of people. Many people died in 9/11. A bit less than that, I think. But that's the type of devastation that we're looking at in one moment, in one day, in one situation. Look at verse 29. The Bible says, "And Moses said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow unto you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." Moses always thinking about them. Moses always looking to sort it out. "And Moses returned unto the Lord and he said, Of this people, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold." Look at verse 32. The Bible says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written." You know what? I'm going to get to this in a minute. But this is all kind of the same story. Moses smashes the stuff. He burns the golden calf. You know, he's all upset. He tries to rescue them. He tries to stand in for them. You know, he punishes them by getting them to drink the gold. And here we have Moses saying, "Listen, forgive them, but if you're not going to forgive them, I pray thee, blot me out of thy book." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore had whosoever had sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, now go, lead the people into the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sin upon them." Verse 35. "And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." You see, here we have Moses again. God's always going to deal with sin. That's what God does. God's going to deal with the sin in his own way, in his own time. Moses' whole breaking the tablets, Moses' whole burning the calf and doing the gold dust trick, you know, that was all Moses' deal. But God says, it's not like Moses said, "Okay, well, you've done enough to them, Moses, so I'm going to let them off with it." God still dealt with those people, even though 3,000 of them had been killed that day. You know, God was going to deal with them. You know, and God will always deal with sin. You mark it down, man. God will deal with your sin. You know, we're going to look at one more story and then we're going to be done. And remember this, that before we look at this, trials in your life will always come when you're vulnerable. Trials will always come when you're vulnerable. The devil knows when you're vulnerable. And he will always attack you when you're at your weakest. What does the Bible say he is? The Bible says he is as a roaring lion. Well, let me tell you how a lion hunts. A lion hunts and he always goes after the young antelope or the young zebra. Or he looks at the one that's sick and that has strayed from the pack. That's who he goes after. And it's the same in your life. He'll go after you when you're vulnerable. Moses had an older sister. We talked about her earlier in last night, Miriam. Well, in the story, turn into Numbers chapter 20 for me. Well, in this story in Numbers chapter 20, and we are nearly done, so. Only another 25 minutes to go. We're nearly done. Paul said, finally, brethren, and then he preached another two chapters. And he said, follow him, so I'm going to follow him. Numbers chapter 20. And Miriam, here, Moses' sister, she dies. Bible records her as dying in Numbers chapter 20. And Moses, what would you be if your sister had just died? Sad. Absolutely broken hearted. This is his sister. He's broken hearted. He's all upset. You know, you would think people would take care of somebody like that. You know, we got a phone call tonight and they said, listen, my sister died. You would be all coming up to me going, listen, praying for you. You know, if you need anything, you just let me know. I'm going to be a help to you. I want to help you in any way that we can. That's not what these people done. Watch this story. Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. And, you know, the children of Israel, they started complaining. Moses' sister has just died and Moses is all upset and his sisters, they start complaining about their lack of water again. And they're saying things like, if you brought us out of Egypt, brought us into the wilderness so we can die. And once again, understandably, but no excuse, Moses starts to get hot under the collar again. And God says unto Moses, look at verse 8. God says, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. So there's two of them in it, they're in cahoots. And speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth them water out of the rock, and thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts. Listen, this was a done deal. This was easy compared to what Moses had done. This was not a big deal. Any other day of the week, Moses would have spoke to that rock and it would have get for water and everything would have been grand. But his sister has just died. And he's listening to the same old rubbish again and again and again. And he's just losing it. He's talk about getting hot under the collar. Look at verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. He's doing what he's told. Everything's fine up to this point. Remember, God had just commanded him to do it. He's following God's command. It's just a command from God. Everything's grand. Look at verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. Now, how many people do you think we're talking about here? Okay, there's about a million people, say. Now, they don't all come to the rock. But Moses and Aaron go out and they have to gather the people to the rock. Do you think they just got onto the Tanna and said, testing, people, you need to come to the rock, you need to come to the rock. No, they went out and they gathered the people to the rock. God was going to do so. How long do you think that took? Let's say it only took 10 or 15 minutes. Right? Maybe 5 minutes, whatever you want to say yourself. It took some time anyway. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? I tell you, between verse 8 and verse 11, Moses had time to think. This wasn't just a reaction. This wasn't just Moses reacting. Moses, as he was going around, was thinking about this. He had grabbed the rod. He was gathering the people. He only had to speak to the rock, but he was getting ready. And all he had to do was speak to the rock. Look at verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. God blessed in spite of Moses' anger and sin. But there's always a cost. God might be looking like He's blessing your life, but there's always a cost. And sometimes the cost isn't evident at first, but there's always a cost. And oh, what a cost. This next verse, I think, is probably the saddest verse in the Old Testament. The saddest verse in the Old Testament. Numbers, chapter 20, verse 12. One of the hardest verses in Scripture for a man to take. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye, two at a minute, they're in cahoots, remember, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Whew, I tell you, you know when I first read that, you know what I thought? That's just not fair. It's not fair. Nobody died. It didn't have to be a big deal. All they had done for God, all Moses had done for God, sack Aaron. He's the golden calf maker. You know, he deserves what he's getting in a sense. But Moses is God's man. And it's so harsh. It seems so harsh, this verse. But remember, God recorded it for us. God could have just at this point wrote in, and Moses died before they went in. But He didn't. He added this in so that we could learn from it. There's no excuse for your outburst and disobeying God, even when you're vulnerable and upset. And Moses' failure to control his anger was not only hurting Moses, but it was damaging the people that Moses was leading. Moses loved God, and God loved Moses. But sometimes with love, somebody needs to say, that's enough. That's enough. And this is tough love with Moses. This might seem like it's punishment, but this is tough love. God is making an example out of Moses here for our benefit. I'm sure God would have loved Moses to go in and have the glory that came with that. But God loves us so much, and He loved Moses so much, He had to say, Moses, no more. I've gone down this road with you on numerous times when you've had an angry outburst, but it's gone on too much. No more. And God put a full stop at the end of the line. And Moses and Aaron never got to go in and reap the rewards of all their hard work, of all their labor, of all their seeking God on other people's behalf. Aaron died. Aaron not only died, if you read it, Aaron went up and he got stripped of his garments. He got stripped from being the priest guy. And he got everything taken off and it was given to his son. And then the Bible says, and he died. So he was stripped and then he died. You know, I hope somebody, I don't have time for it, unless you want me to, but I don't have time for it. But how Moses dies, I hope one of you is just prodding you, please go into it, how Moses died and that kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about, I'm sure. But Moses only got to go up to the top of the mountain and look. And look. That was it. After all those years. Because God will sometimes, in your life, you will be getting away with doing that sin. You'll be getting away with it. Not getting away with it, there's consequences all the time. And God keeps you in your position, and keeps you in your family, and keeps you in your ministry, and keeps you in your job, and keeps you in school. But then sometimes there's going to be, that's enough. And you've went too far, and you will go no further. And because of tough love, God stepped into this situation, and He ended it for Moses. Now that wasn't the end of Moses, because we're still reading about him. We're still knowing how good of a faithful man he was. And listen, he done more for, more for getting the Bible out there than anybody else in the Old Testament. Moses is a standout man. And we said that at the start. Always remember, in the background, here's a faithful man who made mistakes, who failed at certain points in his life. But you're not talking about every week. This is 40 years of age. This is a good long time after that when he went up to Mount Sinai. This is then much later on. You're talking about another 40 years. You know, Moses in his life, this isn't happening all the time. You know, sometimes the way I'm saying it, it sounds like every week there's something going on. But it's not like that. But when it happens with Moses, it was big. It was real big. And it cost a lot. And it cost him a lot. And it cost the people around him a lot. Moses' anger mastered him in many ways. He was only to speak to the rock, but he went and he hit it twice with the rod. And we understand that he was upset. We understand that his sister had died. We understand that he was grieving. We understand that the people he was leading were bang out of order to be going on like that to Moses at that point in his life. But God never said, because this was happening, that's okay. God expected Moses to turn to God and say, God, I can't do this. And all God wanted him to do was to speak to the rock, but he didn't. And because of it, he wasn't allowed into the promised land. And the cost and what a price he paid for his anger. After Moses had led the Israelites around the wilderness for 40 years, when it got to the end, he wasn't able to go over. Wasn't able to take them into the land. Moses wasn't allowed cross the river. Had to watch from the top of a mountain what a price he paid for his anger issue. And it was a high price. But remember, Moses was a mighty man of God. And remember this, failure is an event, not a person. We kind of call people, he's a failure, that guy. Moses wasn't a failure, and people aren't failures. Failures happen in life. But when you fail, there is somebody that will come and will accuse you of being a failure. The Bible says his name is the accuser of the brethren. And you might be sitting here tonight and you might be failing in an area. There might be an issue. It might be anger. It might be lust. It might be any one of a number of different things. And you might be failing and failing bad. And inside you know quite well you need victory over it. And you're struggling with it. Well, let me tell you, the accuser of the brethren will come onto your shoulder and he will tell you you're a failure. You're never going to get it right. You're never going to be able to be used. It will never be right. You will never come back from this failure. You can't open up and you can't share it, because what will people think of you if you were to get right? If you were to walk down the aisle tonight, what would people think of you if you were to do that? Let me tell you, he's the accuser of the brethren. And when you hear him on your shoulder accusing you like that, accusing you of being the failure, let me remind you, failure is an event and never a person. We all fail. We all make huge mistakes, even though some of us are a lot better at hiding them than others. But let me ask you, how high a price are you willing to pay to keep hold of whatever issue your issue is? Because I tell you, the cost can be great. The cost can be great. How much does your issue affect your walk with God? How much does your issue affect your relationship with your family and with your friends? And really, it probably affects your church too. Your issue, what's it costing you? You know, God doesn't want to put you on the scrap heap or retire you. God wants to help you to change. The Bible says that he's a helper. The Bible says that he's a deliverer. The Bible says that he can rescue you from the sin that you're in. But you need to recognize it. You need to confess it. You need to forsake it. And you need to turn away. You need to get right. And we all need that at times. We all need that cleansing. If you've come tonight with dirty hands, nobody else can see them. But God can see them. If you have dirty hands and a dirty heart tonight, it's a great time to come at the end of preaching and just get that cleansed. And just get it fixed and get it sorted out. You know, the best thing that can come off tonight is for you to ask God for help. And he will step in and he will be a help to you.